areas of prayer, and if you'd quietly in your heart just kind of begin to intercede, believe that God desires to do a work in the area of families tonight. So would you please join me in prayer? God, we thank you for the gift of family. We know that it reflects you, it reflects your heart. And right now, we ask that you would soften our hearts to hear your word, to mold us more into your image. I'd ask that you would lift up your family, be it your parents, brothers and sister. If you're married and you have kids, just your immediate family right now, you know the needs, and just begin to lift those up to the Lord. I would ask that you'd pray for marriages in our church, whether it's specific couples that come to mind, or just in general, your own marriage as well. Just lift up marriages to the Lord. Let's pray for our singles, all those in our fellowship that are unmarried. Let's just lift them up to them, that God would meet their needs and bless them. Finally, let's lift up the children in our fellowship. Father, we know that you're good, that you're a gracious God. And we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. You tell us in your word to ask, and that you, being a loving Father, know how to give good gifts in the Holy Spirit when we ask. So would you fill us up? Would you teach us and instruct us? God, I pray that this would be a real practical time, that we could have the tools to live out a godly life inside of our family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would grab your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 128, and stand up. Psalm 128, we're going to do some responsive reading. We're going to cover six verses tonight. Six verses in Psalm 128. I'm going to read the odd, and I'd ask that you would read with me the even, only if you have a New King James Version, okay? If you have another version, sorry to leave you out, but we are going to leave you out. Okay, so I'll be verse 1, you come in on verse 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You may be seated, and as you do so, please put a finger in Ephesians 5 in the New Testament and Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament. Ephesians 5, we'll be taking a look at this evening, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we begin, let's ponder three questions. The first is what is God's intent for the family? As we read, Psalms 128 has to do with the family unit. And have we ever stopped to discover and to think about what is God's intent for the family? I'm firmly convinced that God created the family for us to know Him and reflect Him. Think of it this way. You know more of the Father's heart when you become a father. You know what it means to have Christ love us in the sense that He is our bridegroom and we're the bride when one enters into marriage. When you step back and you look at the family, when it's done in a godly context, it's really to teach us about the love of Christ. As we'll look tonight in Ephesians 5, a godly marriage is to reflect Christ's love for the church and the church's submission to Christ. So marriage is all about knowing God. And you just thought it was about your spouse. No, it's about knowing God. God created marriage so that we could know Him. You may be here and you're single and you're saying, how does this apply to me? You should be able to look as a single person at a godly marriage and know God in a greater way. When you see a husband loving his wife and you see a wife submitting to her husband, you're able to know God in a greater way. Same at looking at relationship between a parent and a child. I think it's one of the most practical ways for us to be able to know God. Family brings us to the end of ourselves very quickly. It brings us to a place of dependency upon God. It delivers us from self-sufficiency. Growing up in a family, having a brother and a sister, it was quite a flood. But I learned that how much I needed Jesus Christ and how sinful I really was. So just step back and think about that concept. Wherever you are in family, single or married, it was created by God so that you could know Him, but also so that you could reflect Him. The best billboard that we have of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the family. Can you guys hear me okay? I'm feeling like I'm needing to yell, but I'm trusting that the sound system's gonna do its job. But that's the greatest way that we can communicate the message of Jesus Christ is by living out a godly family. So the reason God's intent for family is to know Him and reflect Him. What's the status of family today? If we were to look at families as a whole, what would the status be? Well, we know that, don't we? A lot of marriages are ending in divorce, sadly. A lot of parents have broken relationships with their kids. Some of you have grown up in a family that is broken. So we know that we need God's touch upon families. And also, what is the status of families historically? Let's go back to the very first family. They should be a family that we can look up to and follow, right? They're the first family. Let's see how they did. Adam and Eve supported each other in walking away from God and being rebellious to God right off the bat. So, okay. Then we got the first sibling relationship between Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. So they were dysfunctional from the beginning. So the family has been dysfunctional from creation. The family is in desperate need of God's touch. And maybe that's where you find yourself this evening. I'm intimidated to teach this message. I feel like I need about 15 more years of experience before I can teach on the family. I love my family. Outside of my relationship with Christ, they're the next most important thing to me. But my family is not perfect, and we have struggles, and we're learning and growing each and every day. But I'm so thankful for my family, and it's a real privilege to go over these scriptures. Psalms 128, it breaks itself really up into two sections. And the first is where leading in the home begins, and then what leading in the home means. So where leading in the home begins, and then what leading in the home means. These two psalms are connected, Psalms 127 and 128. If you remember to last week, verse 1 of 127, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So what does it mean specifically for God to build our house, to build our home? Psalms 128 tells us. So let's see where leading in the home begins. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." Tonight, I want you to picture pools and a pool filling up and then overflowing into another pool. And where it begins is turning on the valve of God's blessing. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our lives if we opened up the valve of God's blessing into our families this evening? Or if that's already occurring, if we opened it up even a greater way. And where leading in the home begins is with the fear of the Lord. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." That can be a difficult concept to lay a hold of, but throughout Scripture, it's paramount in our relationship with God. And the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe that's inspired by love. We should be in awe of who God is and His power and His authority. There should be a healthy fear to where if we step over the line, that He has the ability to correct us. And there is that aspect in our relationship with God that we should fear Him in that sense. But it's not a motivation of, I'm afraid that God's going to get me. I'm afraid that God's going to judge me. But it's one that's inspired by love. Have you ever had a relationship that's so close where you say, I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to break their heart. And to me, that wraps up the fear of the Lord. That yes, God, you are completely able to judge me. You are completely able to bring me into accountability. You're a loving Father. But at the same point, God, I don't want to disappoint you. Isn't that the most difficult thing to hear from your earthly father? If your earthly father was to look at you and say, you know what? You really disappointed me. It really broke my heart. That to me is the firmest form of discipline. That's the firmest form of correction. Oh, I broke my dad's heart. And it's that aspect with God. God, I fear you. And I don't want to break your heart. I don't want to do anything to grieve you. What does that look like in the New Testament? When Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How many times do we grieve the heart of God with our sin? So this is where it all starts. This is the foundation of the fear of God in our lives. Before we can fulfill the roles that God would have for us, we need to have the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord then translates into obedience, who walks in His ways. This is where the blessing of God comes. Now understand this, God is gracious, He atones for our sins, He atones for our mistakes, He's paid the price on Calvary. This isn't an issue of salvation, this is an issue of enjoying the abundant life. This is an issue of having God's blessing upon our relationships. And this is the motivation, is to experience that inside of our families, to say, you know what, God, I want to walk in your ways. I want to be obedient to you. Our obedience and disobedience, who does it affect the most? Those that we love the most. It affects our wives, it affects our kids. For those of you that are single, it affects your parents, your brothers and sisters. Yeah, it affects the people that surround you. Walk in God's ways. Have this lifestyle of obedience. And when we sin and we fall short, that we would be quick to turn to God and to ask Him for forgiveness. This is what the rest of the passage is built upon, the fear of the Lord and walking in His ways. If we miss verse 1, verse 2 to verse 6 is not going to mean anything in our lives. In verse 2, it says, when you shall eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. If you study Psalms 128 closely, I believe it's being addressed to the husband. It's being addressed to the man of the house, because it goes into verse 3, it begins to address his wife and also his kids. So I think verse 2 is directed towards us as men who are married, who are responsible to be providers. Now, if I could just get your attention here, we're going to have a little bit of fun, because I think this is really cultural. As we see a trend in our culture, where culture is trying to make men to be more like women, and women to be more like men. Do you understand that God made men, and He made women, and He's okay with that? He wants men to be men, and He wants women to be women. And I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes here, but God made male and female. If you have young kids, you notice a difference from the very beginning between little boys and little girls. Little girls talk, 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 talk. I mean, my girls are girls. They've got 20,000 words to use in a day, and they're going to use them up, and they've got great vocabularies, and they can articulate how they feel. At 4 and 2, and they've got little friends that are boys, guess what they do? They grunt. That's just what they do, and they're boys. And they want to fight, they want to play rough, and all those kind of things. And my girls are in culture shock when little boys come over to the house. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. But God has made male and female, and the world tells us that we need to be in competition with one another. That one's superior. It's either male or it's either female. And no, it's not an issue of competition. It's an issue of completing one another. We need one another. The world would be a very boring place if it was all one or all the other. In fact, it would be a very scary place, wouldn't it? I mean, we don't even want to picture what an all-male world would look like. My apartment before I got married was close. My decoration was license plates on the wall. That was the decorations that I had. My meals consisted of ice cream, hamburgers, and Doritos, a healthy diet. So we don't want to imagine what an all-male world would be look like and an all-female world would be look like. And the responsibility of providing in verse 2, I think it falls first and foremost upon us as husbands. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And this is not a person who is physically unable to work, but who is someone who is physically able but is unwilling to work. And God says the importance of providing. So look in verse 2. It says, "When you eat the labor of your hands," husband, when you go out and you work and you provide for your family. And this isn't saying that wives can't chip in to the overall financial needs of the family, but it should come upon us as men to be out there working. And as we're working, we're able to eat the labor of our hands. And there's joy that happens. And you shall be happy when you're eating the labor of your hands, and it shall be well with you. And as we go through this passage, we're going to see that it is the husband, men, biblical manhood. It's upon us as husbands. We're the thermostats in the home. We're to set the temperature in the home. Bottom line is, we do anyway. When we come home, if we're in a good mood, that tends to flow throughout the house. If we're grouchy, guess what? That begins to flow throughout the house. So remember this analogy of pools? Well, first, there is the pool of the husband. And in Ephesians 5, we'll see in just a moment that he is the head of the home, the head of the wife. So he's to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. And as he does that, he opens up the valve and God begins to fill him up. Fill him up, fill him up, fill him up. And then he begins to overflow upon his wife. And his wife, she's then filled up and filled up. And then she's able to overflow upon the kids. And then together they're doing that. They're overflowing onto the kids. So this is a godly husband. He fears the Lord. He walks in God's ways. He's working hard for his family. And he's providing finances. And with those finances, then there comes feelings. There's feelings of happiness. And then there's a sense of hope for the future. It shall be well with you. Men, one of the needs that our wives have is to feel secure. To feel secure. It's security. It's actually one of the needs that women have. Guys, if you're single, let me let you in on something. It'll be hard for you to get a gal to marry you if you don't have a job. She may do it, but she's going to do it reluctantly. She's going to go, "I don't know about my future. I don't know that things are going to go well because you don't have a three-letter word, a job." And so they're going to want to see you out there working. And as a father of daughters, I'm going to be asking these guys down the road, "How do you plan to support my daughter?" How are you going to do this? Because it's built inside of a woman to have security. It's one of her needs being met. So this points to one of the roles that a husband has, is to provide. In verse 3, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine." And let's stop and ponder this just a little bit. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. And in just a moment, we're going to go look at Ephesians chapter 5 of how a husband is to love his wife so that she has the opportunity to blossom, so that she has the opportunity to be fruitful, to be this fruitful vine. Notice the location of the wife in the very heart of your house. And this goes against a lot of cultural trends. And again, this is not an issue of superiority, but I can just speak out of experience when it comes to my wife, and she's serving with the four-year-olds tonight, just helping out in that class. But there is a part of her, just as a godly woman, where she has so many gifts inside of our home that she blesses our home on a daily basis, that she is the very heart of our home, whether it's nurturing the girls, or it's people that come into our home that they feel welcome and the carpet's clean and they're able to just sit back and relax and we'll be able to share the things of God with them. And I don't think, ladies, this has an issue to do with whether you work or you don't work, because that's something that you need to pray about and sort out with the Lord. And we know that sometimes you have to work. It's not an issue of whether you work outside the home or not, but be investing in your home. You have something to give to your home that your husband can't. And I know that that's not culturally correct, but I think that it's reality. There's things that my wife brings to the home that I simply cannot bring. But guess what? There's some things that I bring to the home that she doesn't bring. She likes it that I take out the trash. That's not something that she really wants to do. And I'm very thankful that she takes the lead in Thanksgiving dinner. And she adds that to our home. Ladies, this may be a new concept for you, a new teaching. You may feel really uncomfortable. But step out in this, and you'll find that you'll be blessed. God has so much for you inside of your home to be fruitful in the very heart of your home. Because it's from the wife being fruitful in the home that the kids become planted. That the kids have something to lay hold of that they can be able to blossom. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Turn over to the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'm going to pick up in verse 22. We're going to touch on the wife's responsibility in marriage, but primarily tonight, I'm going to camp on the husband's responsibility in marriage, because I think it's the husband and how he loves his wife. And if he'll love his wife the way that God intended, then he'll give his wife the opportunity to be this fruitful vine. Again, being the thermostat in the home. It's important to know the context. In the paragraph before, Paul writes, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no way that we can fulfill these roles without God's help, continually being filled with his Holy Spirit. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, as he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So this is the godly order that God has set up inside a family, that God holds the husband accountable, that he is the head of the wife. And again, this is not being superior, because Jesus Christ submitted to the Father and they were equals. Ladies, this is coming underneath your husband's covering, being submitted to him, following his lead. And the example is of how the church submits to Jesus Christ. Ladies, in our fellowship, you reflect the church to a lost and dying world. When you submit to your husband, you're showing a godly example of the church. I know that this is very unpopular to talk about submission, but if your husband loved you in this way, would you be willing to submit? If a husband would take these roles seriously, would then you be willing to submit? I have a theory, and it goes like this. If men will be men, women will be women. Men, if we stepped up in our homes and said, I'm going to endeavor to do this, and we may not do it perfectly, but we're going to try, we're going to learn and grow, we're going to take this responsibility, this headship that God has given to us in our families, then our wives would be willing to respond and say, I'm going to submit. And if you're single, a couple of applications is look inside God's heart for marriage and see God's love for you. That this is how God feels towards you. This kind of passion that Christ is the bridegroom. The other application is this. If you ever have a desire to be married, pay attention. Because ladies, this is what you're signing up for. So if you marry a knucklehead, guess what? You get to submit to a knucklehead for about 50 years. So you may want to really get to know him before you decide to marry him. Guys, the responsibility that you take on when you choose to get married. Husbands, there's three things I want you to lay hold of, because I believe if we love in this way, we're giving our wife the opportunity to be fruitful, to blossom. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. It's important to know this is the Greek word agape. It's God's love. The only way we can do this is through the Holy Spirit. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We're to lay our lives down for our wives, to put her before ourselves, her needs before our needs, to unconditionally love her, to serve her. I hope that this just isn't words to us this evening, that God would hit us with this. Because as we read through Psalms 128, we'd probably all say, I want my wife to be a fruitful vine in the heart of the house. That sounds great. I want my wife to blossom and be everything that God intends for her to be. Well, what does that mean? Well, it starts with me as a husband, fearing God and walking in his ways. And this is one of the ways that God tells me to walk, is to love my wife, to sacrificially lay my life down for her. God had to call us out on this, men, because we don't naturally do this. And we naturally love ourselves. We naturally put Team Eric first. You know, team husband first. I know the wives submit part, but I've never heard this part about husbands, love your wives, is just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So the first thing I want you to see is that we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Very practically in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is not an option. If we want the valve of God's blessing to be opened up into our marriage, then we have to walk in God's ways. And God's telling us as husbands to sanctify our wives with the washing of the word. Husbands, it's your responsibility to wash your wives in the water of God's word. This week, Amber and I listened to a teaching on marriage that was given to pastors and leaders at a conference in Florida. Now, check this out. This particular pastor sent out a survey to the wives without the pastors knowing, all the pastors' wives, and asked seven specific questions to the pastors, assistant pastors, the elders, all the leaders of the church. And then he read all the answers in this conference. So a lot of these pastors, you know, didn't know and were unaware. And every one of these pastors' wives said that they would love for their husbands to spend time with them in the Word, but the majority of them, the pastors, did not. So what that meant is the pastors were taking leadership in the church, but they weren't taking leadership in the home, which is not uncommon. That is not uncommon. But where leadership is to begin is in the home. So guys, we're the ones that are to initiate time in the Word. And we say, how in the world do I do this? It just seems like an overwhelming task. Get a devotional. That's a great place to start. Go in the bookstore. There's some great devotionals. It'll take you 5 minutes, give you something to discuss and pray about, and do that on a regular basis. Or pick a book of the Bible and just start reading it and read a few chapters every night. And when you finish, then pick another book of the Bible and do it on a regular basis. Commit to it. Because if you don't do it on a regular basis, one, you'll fall out of the habit, and two, you'll tend to use the Bible as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Like, oh, we got in a fight today. Honey, let's read the Word and pray. No, I don't want to read the Word and pray for you to get out of jail free. It needs to be something that's continual, that's just a part of your daily life. God has been very gracious to us, and something that we started in our marriage early on in our honeymoon was being in God's Word together. And we sure feel it if we ever fall out of the habit. It doesn't happen every night, but probably 3 or 4 times a week, we're in God's Word together. And we just continue reading God's Word together. This will bring your marriages closer together than anything else. Do you know the greatest thing that you have in common with your spouse is Jesus Christ? That is the thing that will bring you closer than anything else. So husbands, what would happen in our church just here on a Wednesday night? For how many of us that said, you know what, I'm going to spend time in God's Word with my wife? All you young guys, what would happen when you get married if you decided, when I get married, we're going to be in God's Word together? So number one, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and then wash her in the water of the Word. It's your duty. It's your responsibility. It's your joy. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Paul's saying it only makes sense. Look, you love your own body, you're to love your wife as you love yourself. You're good at taking care of your own needs, take care of your wife's needs. In verse 29, this is the third thing I want husbands to see. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. This is very practical. This is the third thing we're to do. We're to nourish and to cherish. Nourish is to build. We're always to look at our actions and say, am I building up my wife? Am I edifying her? Nourish is to build, and cherish is to value. Outside of our relationship with Christ, we're to value our wives. She is to be the next most important thing. If we were to ask our wives, is my hobbies more important than you? What would she say? If she could be a part of a survey and answer this question, does your husband love golf or you more? What would she pick? Does I heard someone say golf. Or, you know, does he love ESPN more, or does he love you more? And they had to write those things down. And it really kind of gets a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? It's the rubber meets the road. Friends, you know? Does he like to hang out with the buddies more than he likes to hang out with me? Career or ministry, for those of you that serve and are involved at the church, would your wife say, you know, he's so committed to his ministry, I wish he was committed to me as much as he was to his ministry, to nourish and to cherish. We'll finish out the next few verses and get back to Psalms 128. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Again, reflecting Christ. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What kind of circle is your marriage in? Husbands, are you not loving your wife, and in turn, she's not respecting you? And it's this vicious circle or cycle where you don't love her, you don't nourish her, you don't cherish her. She doesn't respect you. So that causes you to love her less, and it's just this downward spiral. Maybe tonight's the night where you take some ground back, and husbands, you say, I'm going to start loving. And wives, you say, I'm going to start respecting. But notice that it's not dependent on what our spouse does. A lot of times we play this game. Well, I'm going to change when you change. Well, I'm going to change when you change. I'm going to start loving when you start respecting. I'm having a conversation with myself. This feels really uncomfortable. You know what that's like. And you say, you know what, I'm going to change when my spouse changes. The most important is this is as unto the Lord. You love your wife as unto the Lord. You fear God and you want to walk in his ways. You want to please God. This has to do with your relationship with God. That's why you're loving your wife. Wives, you respect your husband and you submit to your husband because you love God. He's not always going to be perfect and make the right decisions, but you love him and respect him out of your commitment to God. Husbands, I believe if we do this, if we endeavor to do this, we're creating the environment for our wives to be the fruitful vine that we find in Psalms 128. Now that we've looked at Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back to Psalms 128. Continuing with verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. So in the illustration of pools, the husband is filled up. He's overflowing to the wife. He's loving her. He's caring for her. She's filled up. She becomes fruitful. Then as a team, they're pouring out to the children, and their children are being filled up. And the children become like olive plants all around the table. The children have something to lay hold to. They have something for their roots to grow deep in because of mom and dad. The mom is in the very heart of the home. She has something very practically to give to the kids. I know tonight that we have a lot of single parents, and you may be saying, what do I do? Some of you single moms may be saying, you know, I don't have a husband that's pouring into my life. We have several single dads in our fellowship. They say, I don't have a godly wife that is fruitful in the very heart of my home. God is the one who makes up the difference. He is the one that is enough, and he has enough resources to pour out onto your kids so that they become this fruitful vine. You simply do verse 1. You simply fear God and walk in his ways, and God will begin to pour out onto your kids and cause them to be this fruitful olive plant all around the table. God gives us some specific instruction as parents as well. So if you please turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, because I think God gives us a clear command for us to walk in when it comes to parenting. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I hope you're following me as I go through this Bible study. Verse 1 says, fear God and walk in his ways. And it's talking about family. So that's where we looked at first, what are God's ways with marriage? And now, what are God's ways with parenting? Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and they shall talk of them and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The endeavor of discipling children. Kindergarten teacher had a new class of students. This little girl, kindergarten girl, was drawing on her paper, and the teacher asked, well, what are you going to draw? I'm going to draw God. And she says, well, that'll be interesting. No one's ever seen God. And the five-year-old girl responds, well, they will in just a minute. It can be quite a task to raise kids. If you've ever endeavored to do it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And where do we go for tools? Where do we start with parenting? Don't you get so tired of parenting books in some ways? Even Christian parenting books, because you get really excited about this teaching method and exactly how to do it, and then you read another Christian parenting book and it's the exact opposite. And then you go to apply it and you feel like an absolute loser and you're like, I can never be what they said in the book. You know? I'm never going to be able to do this. What is there any hope for me and my kids? I mean, my relationship with my kid is absolutely broken. Where do I go? What do I do? Well, this is a very clear section of where God instructs us with parents. And guess what? It starts with us. My pastor in Idaho, he put it this way. He's always found it's harder to discipline the parent than the child. You following that? It's always harder to discipline the parent than the child because it's hard for us to connect with God in the way that He would want us to. In verse 4 and 5, it says that we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Amazing, when it comes to a godly family, it doesn't start with focusing on one another. It starts with focusing on God. To have a godly marriage, you have to get your eyes off of your spouse and get your eyes onto Jesus Christ. Then you can adequately serve your spouse. Same way with parenting. You have to first be in love with God. If we're not in love with God, we have nothing to give to our kids. How can we teach them to be disciples if we're not disciples? How can we give them bread that we haven't eaten of? So God starts with us. If we want things to change in our kids, if we want our kids to be this fruitful olive plant around the table, it begins with us loving God. Our kids will not do things that they don't see us doing. If they see us praying, they're more apt to pray. If they see us in the Word, they're more apt to be in the Word of God. A lot more things are caught than taught. So it begins with loving the Lord. It's great that you're here tonight. Guess what? Your kids know you're here. Whether they like it or they don't, whether they argued with you and said, I'm not coming or whatever, they know. They know that you're here and God's important in your life. So love Him with everything you got, with your soul, with all of your strength. And then going a step deeper, and all these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God's word being in the heart. You want to be equipped as a parent? Get in this book as much as you possibly can and put it in your heart. Pray that God would allow it to hit home. Pray that it would sink in. You'd memorize it, yes, but it would even go deeper and be part of your heart and in your life. And then you're prepared. You love God with everything you have. His word is in your heart. Then you're prepared for parenting in verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Remember, going back to verse 1 of Psalms 128, fear God and walk in His ways. This is something that God asks us to do, is to teach our children God's word. It's in our heart and we're sharing with them what we've learned. The number one responsibility for teaching a child comes on a parent. It's not a school district. It's not a Christian school. It's not a church. It's not a charter school. It's us as parents. The buck stops here with my kids. God calls me to teach them, calls me to share with them His word. A good opportunity to do that is just in life, in verse 7. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Looking for teachable moments throughout the day. But what verse 7 puts into our lives is we have to be spending time with our kids. Let's read this again. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This can't happen if we're not spending time with our kids. This is where I think Satan's really getting us, isn't he? He's really getting us to where we don't have time with our kids anymore. We have to fight for this. You maybe have never heard this in the church, and this may be really shocking to you, but you can't do everything that's in the church bulletin. If you do, you won't have a healthy family life. You won't have any time with your kids. Think about it for just a moment. Okay, dad goes to all the men's ministry stuff. Mom goes to all the women's ministry stuff. Kids go to all the youth ministry stuff. Guess what? You've got no time for verse 7. Because dad's off at men's ministry stuff. Mom's off at women's ministry stuff. And kids off at youth ministry stuff. And that's just the church. That's not to mention all the soccer stuff and all the other stuff that comes in. What am I saying? Don't do men's ministry? No. What am I saying? Don't do women's ministry? No. What I'm saying is that you got to pray about it and pick and choose. And you may, as parents, have to sit back and say, you know what? Sunday nights is family night. We're not doing anything, even if it's church stuff. We're going to be together as a family, and we're going to talk about God's Word. We're going to be a family together. It's not designed for you to do 110%. And sometimes we feel like, if I don't do everything in the church bulletin, then I'm not participating. No, pray about it. Pray what God wants you to be involved in, and make sure that you're part of your child's life. Dads, I would rather you be spending time with your kids on Saturday mornings than coming to men's ministry. And if you have to pick and choose, choose your kids. And maybe we've got a small men's ministry. Who cares? We've got dads making disciples with their kids. Wouldn't that be radical? Moms, if you have to pick and choose, pick your kids. Pick your kids and spend that time with them. And then when you can, get to men's ministry. When you can, get to women's ministry. But don't allow the church to rob you of your time with your kids, because our job is to equip you so that you can have that time. This may really shock you. My family doesn't do everything in the church bulletin. If we did everything in the church bulletin, we would never have a family life. So we're just like you. We have to pray and say, God, what do you want us to do? Because we need to be involved in the life of our kids. And that's not even to speak of all the other choices that we have to make. But we have to fight for this time. The last instruction is to put God's word before the eyes of our kids. A sign upon your hand, between your eyes, writing upon the doorpost. Let's finish up Psalms 128. Let's flip back and finish up this psalm. As the husband's filled up, the wife is filled up as a team. They're filling up their kids. The husband's fulfilling Ephesians chapter 5. The parents together are endeavoring to do Deuteronomy 6. In verse 4, a reminder back to the theme, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Back to this foundation. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy if you fear the Lord. In verse 5 and 6, the Lord bless you out of Zion. This has to do with the people of God. Remember, they're traveling up to Jerusalem, which is Zion. These are the Psalms of Ascent as they'd be going up to Jerusalem. And the Lord's going to bless out of his people. So if we picture these pools, first the husband's filled up, then the wife, then the kids, and then guess what? God's people are filled up. Do you know the church is not the building? The church is you. And the church is only as strong as your relationship with God. As the husbands and wives are being filled up, as the kids are being filled up, as the singles are being filled up, as you fear God and you're walking in His ways, then guess what? We have a strong church. Because we have strong people that are in love with Jesus Christ. But if we just have a building without strong Christians in it, then we have nothing. Do you know how strong our church will be and continue to be if God did this work in families? We could really change the city. We could really change this world if we get back and say, you know what? It really starts here in my family with my kids. And then as a family, we're going to be able to be a blessing out of Zion to the church of God. And it goes to the city, and may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So it affects the church, but it also affects the city. Do you know one of the best things you can give to this city is a healthy family? You know, one of the best witnesses you can give to those people around you that don't know Christ at work is a godly marriage. So here's these pools. We've got God up at the top, and he's pouring into the husband. Then it overflows to the wife, overflows to the kids, then it overflows to the church, then it overflows to the city. How come the church is having little impact upon the city? Because we've gone backwards. And we thought, you know what? We can just throw out our personal holiness before God. We don't have to walk in His ways, but we still want to have impact upon the city. And God knows, nope, get back to walking with me in personal holiness. Allow me to fill up your life. Allow me to create strong families. And then I'll have a strong witness inside of this city. In verse 6, this is the blessing. Yes, and you may see your children's children's peace be upon Israel. When Hannah, our 4-year-old, almost 5-year-old, was born, my dad said, I now have the grandpa smile. He said, it's a whole nother smile that I didn't know how even existed, and all I can explain is that it is the grandpa smile, to be able to see your children's children. I wonder, when we mistreat our spouse, when we step over our kids, when we hurt them time and time again, if we're understanding what's most important in life, it's God and its relationship with one another. Upon our deathbed, who's going to be there? Who's going to care? It's going to be your spouse. It's going to be your kids. It's going to be your grandkids. And if we've burned those relationships by not walking in God's ways, what have we gained? But then there's the blessing of walking in God's ways and having those relationships with your spouse and with your kids. In conclusion tonight, there's three things that I want to point out. And the first is this: begin with your own personal obedience, no matter where you're at. If you're single, begin with your personal obedience. Be a blessing to your parents. Be a blessing to your siblings. Be preparing your heart for whatever God would have for you in the future. Fear God and walk in His ways. You'll be blessed. Allow your pool to overflow. If you're married tonight, don't look anywhere else but to Jesus Christ and begin in personal obedience and ask God to fill up the pool of your life so that you can overflow. And then have courage to try. Just have the courage to try. I wonder tonight if we were really able to be transparent and open up some of the wounds. What are the state of things going on in the family? And some are so burnt. Some of you as husbands and fathers, you just feel like you failed so much. You said, you know what, I'm not even going to try anymore. I've tried this whole being a godly leader thing, and it lasted for about 5 minutes till another argument on the way home in the car. I'm not going to try it anymore. It's just too hard for me. I could never love my wife as Christ loves the church. I could never lead in family devotions. We couldn't have prayer. Just try. And I don't want to leave anyone without some real practical things of what to do, of how to try. Wives, you're saying, it's so frustrating in the home. I don't want to try to be fruitful in my home. It's a lot easier to go and do a lot of other things. You're absolutely right. It would be a vacation for my wife to come here and work instead of putting in the work at our home. It really would. A lot of times we joke around for her. She'll say, I'll go to the church and deal with whatever you have to deal with at the church. And you can stay home and deal with the kids, you know? And maybe your heart is just so burnt and saying, you know what? I don't even want to invest in my home anymore, in my husband, in my kids anymore. And you are going against what culture says. You know, society says you're only successful if you have a career. Man, if you can be a godly mom, you've succeeded. If you can succeed in the home, you can succeed anywhere. So practically, what does that mean? Husbands, is start reading God's word with your wife. Do that, and that's a victory. Pray with your wife. Be in God's word with your kids. Pray with your kids. And guess what? All hell breaks out when you try to do those things. It's ironic for us as a family that I'd be teaching on this tonight. For Amber and I, we've been in the Word regularly together, and we've always read stuff with the girls. But probably 3 months ago, maybe 2 months ago, we've began starting every day with reading a little family devotional and praying together. And this morning, it just didn't go well. You know, it was early in the morning, and our daughter Adeline, she's 2, and you know, she's taking and playing with her cereal and kind of like throwing it underneath the table while we're all, you know, trying to pray. And it didn't go well. It didn't go well. And then after that happened, I was just like, I do not want to teach on the family tonight. I really I really don't want to teach on the family. I'll raise my hand and say, you know what, there's times where you just get tired of failing. And you say, you know, I've failed as a dad, I've failed as a husband, I'm just going to throw in the towel. And that's exactly where Satan would want to have us. So if you choose tonight to say, you know what, I want to be this leader in my home, I'm going to lead out in the things of God. Yes, all hell will break loose, but let's trust God's word that there's a blessing on the other side of it. So husbands, lead out. Wives, invest in the home. So have the courage to try. And then this is my final thought, and we'll be done, is look to the cross continually. Just look to the cross continually. Can we share our hearts for just a moment as parents and spouses and, you know, understanding that there's singles that are gathered with us in our congregation learning tonight, is we're not as good as we'd like to pretend. Because we want everybody to think, well, we're the family that's got it all together. Can we just get over that and that'll be a lot easier for everybody? Because we need to be looking to the cross continually. Because even after we've done all that we can do, is it our righteousness that's going to bless our marriage? Do you have enough righteousness to have this kind of fruit in your marriage? Is it going to be our righteousness and us implementing the game plan that's going to result in our kids being these olive plants around this table? It's not. It's going to be the grace of God. It's going to be us understanding God's grace and living in that grace and communicating that grace to our kids. And I understood very early on in our marriage that it was going to take God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor to bless our marriage and relationship, and He's been faithful to do that. But so many times we try to do it in our own works. And Colossians 2:6 says this, as you've received Christ, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ? In brokenness and humility, realizing that you didn't have what it takes. You came to the cross of Jesus Christ, you said, God, would you, by your grace, save me? What if we took that same kind of attitude in the family? And when we did mess up, we were very quick to go before God and say, God, I messed up. I failed. Would you forgive me? And by your grace, would you help me to change? And I give this over to you. And continually look to the cross. Because if we don't, we're going to be walking in condemnation. And God doesn't want us to walk in condemnation. He wants us to walk in freedom. But I know that there's a tremendous blessing that God wants to give to families. And as we end tonight and we come to the communion table, I'm going to invite you to come and pray with the ministry team and the pastors of our church. And if your marriage is hurting, come and just say, I need prayer for my marriage. You don't need to go into the details. If there's problems with kids, just come and say, I need prayer with my kids. If you're single and you're struggling in temptation, or you're struggling with the desire to be married, or you know that God's called you to be single and you want Him to bless your ministry, let's just let God minister to one another. Let's let those walls down and allow God to really speak to our hearts. Maybe you've got questions of, how do I go from here? Give me more specifics. Come ask questions and receive prayer. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father, we thank You that You have designed and created family. We do come to You not in our pride, not in our arrogance, not in us thinking that we have all the answers, but we just come needing You to bless our families, needing You to bless us as husbands, bless us as wives, to bless our children, to bless the singles in the fellowship. But also, Lord, we don't want to be paralyzed from walking in Your ways. We don't want to be paralyzed from trying to practice Your word. So as we attempt to apply the things that we've learned in Ephesians 5 and Deuteronomy 6, God, would You help us? God, would You protect and would You bless every family that's here tonight and is represented in our church? And as we come to the communion table, would You do Your work this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. The communion table is open. A great